So this today, Pastor Eric's gone. So we have the opportunity to hear from one of our own. Our deaconess, Naomi Dempsey, is going to come, and she's going to share what the Lord has laid on her heart through this week. How much time have you been working on this? A month? Pretty much. Yeah.
That was awfully nice. Oh, my goodness. I was just so blessed by having Mike and Renee here and what they had to say. And you know what? The Lord is so awesome. Our message kind of dovetails and works together, and he does that so often, and it just warms my heart and makes me so excited to share with you what he laid on my heart. And I was just so surprised to be asked to speak to you. So I'm asking that the Lord words would come through my mouth, and so thank you. Here we are in the doldrums of the holidays. That weekend between Christmas and New Year's Day, many of us have celebrated already, and we're left with the boxes and discarded wrappings and the leftovers of that long-expected and anticipated festivities that we've had. Some of us are ecstatic with what was received, and some of us are left a little underwhelmed, looking maybe for that closest return line. Perhaps the time went so quickly that you're left spinning with your thoughts and your unwritten Christmas cards, wishing that you could have a do-over. Or maybe the holidays are a painful time, reminding you of something or somebody that you're missing, something you can't fix with a do-over. The Christmas holiday season came upon me this year like a whirlwind. I didn't get my holiday sweets made. I didn't have time to go caroling, which I love. I was working at a breakneck speed and traveling around visiting my folks in the hospital each weekend. I didn't have a Christmas photo to send out, and it took me a week to get my Christmas tree from just standing up to fully decorated. I was feeling pretty grinchy, like I wasn't adding up. Then I heard a story on the radio on my way to visit Dad in the hospital. It was a story that spoke to me. And I knew I just had to share it with you. It was the story of Johnny Lingo and his 8-cow wife. But I'll get to that in a minute. Why do you think I was feeling so much like I wasn't adding up? Could it have anything to do with the bombardment of advertisements that you see everywhere you look? Maybe it was the television programs that show all the traditional activities happening. And not only happening, but they were happening with all the trimmings and the bells and the whistles. Thank you very much. I was busy comparing myself to others. You know, advertisers in the United States spent over $190 billion in 2016, showing us things that we need to make us more beautiful, more virile, more strong, thinner, smarter, healthier, wealthier. You name it, and you probably need it. Advertisers gamble on our desire that we need to have more than our neighbor, or at least be able to keep up with them. You need to look better. You need to be thinner. You need to be stronger. You need to have a bigger truck or a bigger tractor. You need to have a bigger house, and it needs to have granite countertops. And then you should have carpet. Oh, but wait, once you have carpet, you need a wood floor. That's what you need. You've got to have the best sound system, the best television. You need the best toy, a big boat. You need a house on the lake. You need. Christmas is a good time to get some of those necessary things that we've longed for all year long. In fact, a survey done by Statistics USA showed that the average person this year in the United States expected to spend between $750 and $950 on Christmas gifts. That sounds like a lot of nice presents to me. Our family decided to skip that this year. For different reasons, each person had different stresses, financial and otherwise, in their life, and it just didn't seem like it worked out for us. And so we enjoyed the time together rather than spending it getting gifts. Thank goodness that was one less thing that was on my list of words I wish falling short. We know that we start to compare ourselves early in life. We learn that pecking order right away in school. And we know that if that particular person or group doesn't approve of you, you just don't add up. You don't fit in. You're not valued. When I was in first grade, and I know that's a long time ago, hard to believe I can remember back that far, I get it. But, well, when I was in first grade, my mom bought me this great pair of black and white saddle shoes. They were awesome. I proudly wore those to school the first day. However, the girl who made the rules in our class, she didn't have saddle shoes. She didn't find them awesome. She declared them baby shoes. And she teased me all day long. And she got other kids to join in. And so I proceeded home that day with my cool shoes. I put them in the closet, and I never wore them again. Maybe you've been teased in your life. Maybe you were too skinny. Maybe you were too fat. Maybe you were too tall. Or maybe you were too short. Maybe your hair was too kinky. Or maybe it was too straight. Maybe your skin was too fair. Or you were a redhead. Or your skin was too dark. Perhaps you didn't have as much money as your neighbors or a classmate. Or you spoke with an accent or a lisp. Perhaps you did not have that big house or that granite countertop. That trait of ours that we love, or the one that drives us crazy and we're a little bit self-conscious about, it's picked out by someone else and pointed out as undesirable. Somehow, we think someone else knows better what is good and acceptable, and their opinion is more important than our own, or the opinions of those who love us. Jesus says in John 15:19, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. You see, the advertisements showing you how you can change and become what is desirable to the other people. You find advertisements everywhere, on TV and radio, in the newspaper, in magazines, on billboards, online, any place that has a surface somebody can buy. All the answers lie in correcting the problem in us. We listen to the world, and when we do, we feel worthless. We feel like we don't measure up. We feel anxious because we're not good enough. We feel like we don't meet someone else's standard of what we should be. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Like my classmate, the devil wants you to feel less than others. He wants to devour you. But we don't have to listen to the advertisers with all their money and products and potions and lotions. God, the creator of the universe, your creator, places great value on you. In fact, in a verse you all know, John 3:16, it states that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God gave his Son for each of us, gave him up for you and for me. What a sacrifice for Christ to leave heaven and God, his Father, to come here to earth and live so he could experience our feelings, our fears, our desires, our physical being. What a price that Jesus paid in order that each of us can be with the Father in heaven when our time here on earth is done. Isaiah 43:1, The second part of the verse says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." Romans 5:8 tells us, "God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He places great value on us indeed. God created us for himself. He wants to spend time with you. He wants you to fully experience his love. And he gave each of us a special position in his body, the church. If you wanted to pull out the Bible in the pew, or if you brought your Bible, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12. If you're not sure it's in the New Testament, it just looks like it's just about at the end of the Bible. It isn't, but it's about the middle of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 12. "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but it's all many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if a foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' it wouldn't for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if an ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body was an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body was an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head can't say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." You might be sitting there in your chair, looking at your neighbor saying, "But I'm not that person. I don't have that gift. I'm just behind the scenes. I just come and sit at church. I just get filled. I just help in the nursery. I just bring cookies when they ask me to. I just pick up the garbage and make sure that the sidewalk is cleaned off. I just, I'm not Pastor Eric. I'm not Mike. I can't go out and talk to people and proclaim the gospel." But this very passage says that each of us is important. Each of us is necessary for the part that Christ created us for. We can't all be Harlow. God created each of us specially. Each of us with a purpose. Each of us for an important job. Okay? This is a passage that I just always liked. It reminds me that we are each important in our own way. That our value doesn't come from others' opinions, but from the Lord, and that we are all necessary. One person is not more valuable than another, just different. We all have special places and purposes to fill. The Lord loves each of us. He created each of us specially, and he needs us to do the job that he's prepared for us. I can't do your job, you can't do my job. God has created them special for us. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. You likely recognize that verse, Jeremiah 29:11. But when we do not understand what God is doing in our lives, we can trust him to have our back. When we remember how valuable we are to him, we can trust that he has our best interest at heart. He will not leave us to struggle on our own. We don't ever have to be alone. When we know our special place in the body, whether we're an eye or a toenail or an armpit or the mouth or a hand or a knee, God needs us to be each of those jobs. Even if you feel like your job as a toenail isn't very exciting, or as a sweat piece isn't very exciting, you're necessary. Very necessary. Each of us is special. Each of us is necessary to complete the body. So now let's get to that story I was telling you about earlier. Johnny Lingo and his wife. This story was written by Patricia McGeer, originally published in Woman's Day magazine back in November of 1965. Ms. McGeer traveled to the Pacific Islands where she met the young man in her tale. She feels that we all need to know why Johnny Lingo paid 8 cows for his wife. And so I'd like to share her story with you. Johnny Lingo wasn't exactly his name, but that's what Schenken, the manager of the guest house on Kiniwata, called him. Schenken was from Chicago, and he had a habit of Americanizing the names of the islanders, but Johnny was mentioned by many people and with many connections. If I wanted to spend a few days on the neighboring island of Nurabandi, Johnny Lingo could put me up. If I wanted to fish, he could show me where they were biting best. If it was pearls I sought, he could bring me the best buys. The people of Kiniwata all spoke highly of Johnny Lingo, but when they spoke, they smiled, and the smiles were slightly mocking. Get Johnny Lingo to help you find let Johnny Lingo help you find what you want, and let him do the bargaining, advised Schenken. Johnny knows how to make a deal. Johnny Lingo? A boy seated nearby hooted his name and rocked with laughter. What's going on? I demanded. Everybody tells me to get in touch with Johnny Lingo, but then they break up laughing. Let me in on the joke. Oh, the people love to laugh, said Schenken, shrugging. Johnny's the brightest, the strongest young man in the island, and for his age, he's the richest. But if he's all that you say, what's there to laugh about? Only one thing. 5 months ago, at Fall Festival, Johnny came to Kiniwata and found himself a wife. He paid her father 8 cows. Now, I knew enough about island culture and customs to be impressed. 2 or 3 cows would buy a fair to Midland wife. 4 or 5, highly satisfactory one. Goodness, I said, 8 cows? She must have a beauty that takes your breath away. She's not ugly, he said with a little smile. But the kindest would only call Sarita plain. Sam Carew, her father, was afraid she'd be left on his hands. But then he got 8 cows for her? Isn't that extraordinary? Never been paid before. Yet you call Johnny's wife plain? I said it would be kindness to call her plain. She was skinny. She walked with her shoulders hunched and her head ducked. She was scared of her own shadow. Well, I said, I guess there's no accounting for love. True enough, agreed the man. And that's why the villagers grin when they talk about Johnny. They get a special satisfaction from the fact that the sharpest trader in the islands was bested by dull old Sam Carew. But how? No one knows. And everyone wonders. All the cousins were urging Sam just to ask for 3 cows. Hold out for 2! Until he was sure that Johnny would at least offer 1. Then Johnny came to Sam and he said, "Father of Sarita, I offer 8 cows for your daughter." 8 cows, I murmured. I'd like to meet this Johnny Lingo. I wanted fish, and I wanted pearls. So, the next afternoon, I took my boat over to Narrabandi. And I noticed, as I asked directions to Johnny's house, that his name brought no sly smile to the lips of his fellow Narrabandians. And when I met the slim, serious young man, when he welcomed me with grace to his home, I was glad that from his own people, he had respect unmingled with mockery. We sat in his house and talked, and then he asked, "You come from Kiniwata?" "Yes." "They speak of me on that island?" "They say there's nothing that I might want that you can't help me get." He smiled gently. "My wife is from Kiniwata." "Yes, I know." "They speak of her?" "A little." "What do they say?" "Why, just..." The question caught me off balance. "They told me you were married at festival time." "Nothing more?" The curve of his eyebrows told me he knew there had to be a little more. "They also say the marriage settlement was 8 cows. I paused. "They wonder why." "They ask that?" His eyes lit with pleasure. "Everyone in Kiniwata knows about the 8 cows? I nodded. "And in Narrabandi, everyone knows it too." His chest expanded with satisfaction. "Always and forever, when they speak of marriage settlements, it will be remembered that Johnny Lingo paid 8 cows for Sarita." So that's the answer, I thought. Vanity. And then I saw her. I watched her enter the room to place flowers on the table. She stood a moment to smile at the young man beside me. Then she went swiftly out again. She was the most beautiful woman I'd ever seen. The lift of her shoulders, the tilt of her chin, the sparkle in her eyes, all spelled a pride to which no one could deny her the right. I turned back to Johnny Lingo and found him looking at me. "You admire her?" he murmured. She's glorious. "But she's not Sarita from Kiniwata," I said. "There's only one Sarita. Perhaps she does not look the way they say she looked in Kiniwata." "She doesn't. I heard she was homely. They all make fun of you because you let yourself be cheated by Sam Carew." "You think 8 cows were too many?" A smile crossed his lips. "No, but how can she be so different?" "Do you ever think," he asked, "what it must mean to a woman to know that her husband has settled on the lowest price for which she can be bought? And then later, when the women talk, they boast of what their husbands paid for them. One says, 4 cows, and one says, 6. How does she feel, the woman who was sold for 1 or 2? This could not happen to my Sarita." "Then you did this just to make your wife happy?" "I wanted Sarita to be happy, yes. But I wanted more than that. You say she is different. This is true. Many things can change a woman. Things happen inside. Things happen outside. But the thing that matters most is what she thinks of herself. In Kiniwata, Sarita believed she was worth nothing. Now she knows she is worth more than any other woman on the island. Then you wanted, I wanted to marry Sarita. I loved her and no other woman. But I was close to understanding. But, he finished softly, I wanted an 8-cow wife. And so, what does this mean for us? Why would I want to share such a silly little story with you? It was so clear to me as I listened to the story. Let's change the name of the characters. Johnny is Jesus. He saw your value when you were in the world. He did not pay the lowest price he could bargain for you. He paid a premium to save you. The island of Kiniwata is the world, where you are laughed at, where you're looked down on, where you're undervalued, where you never add up. And you are Sarita, a person who did not realize her value until she was taken to her new home with her new husband, who saw her value before she knew it herself. The island of Nurabandi is where you live now that you know Jesus, a place where you are respected and valued because of the great price paid for you, a place where you can flourish and shine as the beauty that you are. Can you see it? Can you see how beautiful you are to our Lord? Jesus paid so much more than 8 cows for you. He paid with his very own blood. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things as silver or gold or cows that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ." He wanted you for his bride. You don't need to act like the world sees you or thinks you should be. You don't need to live down to their expectations. Hold your head up. Lift your shoulders. Tilt your chin. Walk confidently and shine for the Lord in whatever he has prepared for you to do. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Realize your incredible value. Allow your beauty to shine through you to others that you come in contact with. Realize how special you are, no matter what position you fill in the body of Christ. Perhaps you're a janitor, or a teacher, or a farmer, or an accountant, or a data entry clerk, or a salesperson, or retired, or a stay-at-home mom. Whatever you do, whatever your job, do it to the glory of the Lord. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not human masters." Become the 8-cow wife that you are. Be aware of your value. Don't look backward. Move forward and show Jesus your appreciation. Show him that you understand the great price he paid for you. Live up to the sacrifice he has given to redeem you and shine in his love for you. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, I thank you for the great gift of Jesus. As we celebrate at Christmas and we think of his birth, we just thank you that he would give up his place in heaven for that temporary time to come and live on earth. Thank you that he was willing to give himself as the perfect sacrifice, redeeming each of us so we can be with you in heaven when our time on earth here is done. Forgive us for not realizing our value to you. Help us to live up to our worth. We do not need to be showy or flashy to live in your will. Help us to do the work that you have prepared for us in the best way we can, and may your light shine through us. Help us to be the 8-cow wives that we are. Thank you for loving each of us and giving us value that the world cannot take away from us. In Jesus' name, amen.